Now, if you take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, I was going over my notes where we left off and all, and I didn't actually mark a place to begin. I know where I want to go to, but perhaps we should just go to where we ended last time. So, Romans chapter 1. And what we're doing is we're studying a question, and that is, it comes up of what was their concept of salvation in the Old Testament? There is a problem that everybody has when they read their Bible. When you read your Bible is progressive. That means, you know, you start at the beginning, but, you know, you end at Revelation. So, but along the way, there's progressive revelation that God has given. Now, we live in the dispensation of grace, which in this age, which is the dispensation of grace, this information of what God's doing here was never even revealed in the Old Testament, not even during Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So that you can realize that when the Apostle Paul come on the scene and God gave him a revelation of grace that's been lasting over 2,000 years, that's progressive revelation. The reason I say that is a lot of times we start thinking from this point of view, because this is where we live, and then we project it back, and that causes a lot of problem. And so when we start talking about how were people saved in the Old Testament, it's not only how they were saved, but it was what was their concept of salvation. And I think that's where people mess up. And so we've been looking at that. In fact, I get it from Paul's epistles. Now, we're not going to go over all this, but the first week, what we did is we went through Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 10, Galatians chapter 3. And I just jotted down some interesting points that Paul's making there. And they're points that are that cause us to stop and think. In fact, most of the time when those passages are taught and those phrases show up, I don't think people accurately teach what Paul's saying. They're teaching things that are true, like the law couldn't save and all of that. But how they interpret those verses, I don't think is exactly right, because they're interpreting them from our point of view rather than when Paul refers to the past, their point of view. So basically what we're talking about is the concept of salvation in the Old Testament. And we're at a point where we're going to get to a place where I think it should come real clear. This is a key here from Galatians where it says, talking about God giving Abraham a covenant, and the covenant has to do with eternal life. And he says he gave it to him by promise. And that's really the concept of salvation in the Old Testament, is God promised salvation. And what we started to do is we went all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve. And what was their concept of salvation? Well, I have a chart, and I'm going to take it down in just a minute. But let me see, I started with Adam and Eve, and I'm over here all the way. Well, let me do it this way. I put this chart up because we're used to looking at this. It's really helped a lot of people understand how your Bible is laid out. It starts over in Genesis, ends in Revelation, and you have Jesus Christ coming to the nation of Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He goes into heaven, the Holy Spirit is poured out, but it's after that that the fall of Israel takes place and God turns to us Gentiles in grace. There's coming a time that John the Baptist warned about of a wrath to come, but we're experiencing grace today, God's undeserved, unmerited favor. There's coming a time where God's going to end his grace and pour out his wrath, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. Remember, he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's kingdom is going to be set up on earth. There's going to be a final judgment, and then it's going to go on into eternity after a thousand-year reign. So anyhow, we look at the Bible and realize we're going Matthew through the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, Matthew through John, Acts, Romans to Philemon, Hebrews to Revelation. That's your whole Bible. And that's helpful. What I did is some years ago when I was teaching, I realized that we start over here with the calling out of Abraham and lifting him up. And you'll see the importance of that. What I did is I backed up and went all the way to the beginning. So after showing you this, I knew this was going to fall, so I didn't. Hope I don't ruin anything doing this. And this is how everyone can catch up to where we are. Now, I'm not a good writer. Never was. Never shall be. And I did it kind of quick, too, but when we started talking about salvation, and I just mentioned a moment ago about Adam and Eve, and so we start out with Adam and Eve, and there's a fall into sin. They sinned. The point is, what can they do once they sinned? They tried to sow fig leaves, but that was rejected by God. God then comes along and makes a promise to them. He makes a promise that a seed of the woman would come and destroy the seed of the serpent. Satan being the serpent, and the woman, the seed of the woman being the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know now. Now, Adam and Eve didn't know who that seed of the woman is, but it's odd in your Bible to talk about the seed of a woman. It's usually the seed of a man. But that's the first indication that God is going to provide salvation through a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they fell into sin, but God comes along and by promise, he promises that the seed of the woman is going to destroy the seed of the serpent. Then he kills an animal and covers them with the skin so that they realize that there is a blood sacrifice for the covering of sin as well. Now, what did Adam and Eve do to be saved? Nothing. God provided salvation for them by promise, and that's the point. After that, we studied Cain and Abel. And in the case of Cain and Abel, Cain, rather bring a blood sacrifice to God, brought the things that he grew in the ground because he was a farmer. Abel brought a blood sacrifice, but the Bible says he did it by faith. He knew that that's what God required. And as a result of that, Abel, in his faith, God had respect unto him, but he didn't have respect unto Cain, and God gave Cain one more chance. And he says, if thou doest well, won't thou be accepted? So we were pointing out how when the Apostle Paul started talking about they that continue in well-doing, seek glory, honor, and immortality, they get eternal life. This promise up here is a promise of life. And Abel did what God said. He continued in well-doing, and he has a promise of life. Cain, rather than saying, okay, I brought the wrong sacrifice, I'll bring the one God requires, instead he goes and kills Abel. And as a result of that, he is cut off from God. That's what this arrow is. He's cut off. He's no longer in a relationship with God. When you talk about, when you read in the Bible, the way of Cain and all, it's all evil. The Lord said that if he doesn't do right, sin lieth at the door. And he's going to be found in his sin, cut off from God. Not cut off from the promise of life that God made. So that took us Cain and Abel. We went to the time of Noah. Did they continue in well-doing? No, God looked at the world and saw there was nothing but evil continually. And he brought a flood. And in this case, it's not just one man being cut off. But the whole world was being cut off from God. And God took his covenant and he gave it to Noah. A covenant that started way back here with Adam and Eve, a covenant of life. And it's going to continue through Noah at that point on the other side of the flood. So there was a whole group of people that got cut off. Here's where we are in Romans chapter 1. When you come to Genesis chapter 11, there's the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is like 500 years after the flood, and man, rather than multiplying and replenishing the earth, they decided, let's make us a name, let us build a tower and a city and make us a name. And so they rejected what God is doing, and in that tower, the city is a city where man is going to find his own protection, his own salvation, especially since the time of Noah, animals are eating people. And if an animal kills a person, you're supposed to go kill the animal. And Nimrod, who started Babel, is a great hunter. This guy could protect those people and at the same time provide them food. But that's the city. The tower, whose top might reach unto heaven, they're worshiping the stars. They're worshiping God's creation rather than God. This is where idolatry, where they replace God with idols. And those idols represented the fallen angels that are in heaven. They knew about creatures up there. If you're in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, everybody, you know, people lived all the way until the time of Noah. Noah, what, the grandson of Adam, he knew? I forget how that lays out, but these people had longevity. So when you come to the Tower of Babel, they knew who God was. They knew all the stories from Adam and Eve on. But it says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. So here at the Tower of Babel, God is going to give them up. And if you keep going through, Paul, when he says when they knew God in verse 21, he's actually talking about a historic time. He's not just talking about a general statement that man used to know God. He's talking about a specific time. He's actually explaining how the Gentiles got cut off from God. And when they turned to idolatry, God cut them off. It says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to uncleanness. And that's because verse 25, they changed the truth of God into a lie. So now they're not even worshiping God, they're worshiping idols. They take his truth that they knew that were in the stars and turned it into a lie. And so verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. You get down to verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate minds. So God gave them over, and what we call this is the fall of the Gentiles. In fact, you could take your Bible and realize from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11 is the rise, because nations were developed during this time here, and the fall of the nations, or the same Gentiles refers to the nations. So this is the rise and fall of the nations. What we're going to get to today is that God raised up Abraham and made out of him a great nation, the nation of Israel. But there comes a fall of the nation of Israel. And from Genesis 12 all the way until Acts chapter 7, you have the rise and fall of the nation of Israel. And then God interrupts and does something he never told anyone to do. He began an age of grace where God turns to Jew and Gentile alike on an individual basis and offers us salvation. Now that's where we're going. So I wanted you to see about the fall of the Gentiles. We ended last time with the verse over in Ephesians where Paul says, remember that ye, the Gentiles, being in time past Gentiles, are uncircumcised, which is called by the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without God, without hope in this world. When I talk about the fall of the Gentiles, we're cut off. Gentiles are all going to hell. They're not in any relationship with God. They're cut off from God. They're without hope in the world until this age of grace came. But you'll see there was a chance for a Gentile even when God turned to the nation of Israel. So this kind of gets us to where I want to pick up today's study. Come over to Genesis chapter 12. And if you're with us on Wednesday, you'd realize this is exactly where Brandon's at. Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis 11 is about that Tower of Babel and God cutting off the Gentiles. And now there's no one. There's no hope in the world. Except that it says in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, and that his name you'll see later becomes Abraham, he says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now he was over there near the area where the Tower of Babel was, and God instructs him, notice those statements there, get thee out of thy country. So he's not going to be associated with Babylon. He says, and from thy kindred. He's not going to be associated with that nation at all. And from thy father's house, not even his family. He's going to go and start something. Something new is going to start with Abraham. He's got to leave the land. He's got to leave his people. He's got to leave even his family. And he's going to go to a land that God's going to give him. Verse 2, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, I say this a lot because people, they start studying their Bible and they realize it's a lot about Israel. And everyone says, why did God choose Israel? Well, he did choose Israel, but he said, I'll make of you a great nation. He made Israel. There was no Israel. When all the nations fell, there was no nation of Israel. It didn't exist. God took Abraham, separated him out, and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. That nation is going to become the nation of Israel. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and Jacob's name got changed to Israel. So the 12 sons are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's where Israel came from. So God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. So all the nations get cut off, and God takes Abraham, and he said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. He says in so that'll be a new nation that's going to be in the earth. Verse 3, he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So everybody gets cut off from God, but God has a way of salvation that's going to come through the nation of Israel. Through the nation of Israel, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, the families are divided up into different lands and different nations, and it changes. For instance, if you come over with me to Genesis 22, this is after Abraham offered up Isaac, started to offer him up, and God stopped him because Isaac is going to be that promised seed. Notice how God says that statement here in verse 18. Well, verse 17 I'll read with it. Genesis 22:17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So God makes a covenant promise to Abraham, and he says that through him, all the families of the earth, all the of this nation that's going to be created, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. They're going to be blessed through the nation of Israel. Now, something I'm not going to teach, but it's real important. When this was pointed out to me, I thought, oh, wow, I never saw that. It was so clear. If you write down for yourself sometime to read Matthew chapter 25, I think it's verse 31 and following, that when Jesus Christ returns to the earth over here and sets up his kingdom, he's going to take the nations that were cut off, and he's going to divide them into sheep and goat. The sheep are going to be on his right hand. The goat's going to be on the left hand. Ultimately, he's going to say to the sheep, come enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Gentiles are going to be invited into the kingdom, and they're going to ask him why. And he's going to say, because when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink, and so forth. And they said, when do we do that? He said, when you did it to my brethren, the nation of Israel. So there, he actually says, come blessed, enter into the kingdom. He's going to say to the goats on the right side, he says that they're going to enter into everlasting punishment. They're going down to hell. And they said, why? And he says, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me drink. And they said, when? And he said, when you did it not to the least of my brethren, you did it not unto me, ye cursed. Bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee. So a Gentile down here, he's cut off from God, but how he treats Israel is how God's going to deal with him for eternity. So it's not really part of my study, but that's something I thought you should know and connect those verses together. A lot of times people living in this age of grace today think that we're supposed to bless Israel to be blessed of God. But God cut off Israel. He's not even blessing Israel today. So that's because they don't understand their Bible and where we live in the dispensation of grace. But go back to Genesis chapter 12. Notice in verse 7, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there build he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now, you know what I want? I want Genesis 17. I knew that wasn't reading right. Genesis 17. So we got the initial promise to Abraham that salvation, blessing, is going to come to Abraham. Remember the statement? God gave it to him by promise. But I want you to understand the depth of that promise. Genesis chapter 17. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, God appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now remember, God promised him a seed that's going to multiply as the stars of heaven, the sand upon the sea. He's now 90 years old and nine. He's 99. And the reason God's saying, I'm the Almighty God, he still don't have a kid. God waited till there's no way he could have a child, and then God's going to give him a child. And so you realize God made the nation of Israel. Their first birth, physical birth, came from God. And the second birth is going to come from God as well, but that's another study. So anyhow, that's why he's starting out this way. But verse 2 says, "And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and multiply thee exceedingly." So this is more than Abraham can comprehend. He changes in verse 4 his name. Well, it says verse 4, it says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations shall I make thee." God's going to bless Abraham, and all the nations are going to be blessed through Abraham. So his name's not just Abram, a father of a nation, but the father of many nations. He's going to be, that's going to be the avenue of which salvation is going to come to the world through Abraham and to his seed. Verse 7 says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, catch, the covenant is going to be with Abraham and to his seed after, but it's going to be an everlasting covenant. They understand that this relationship that they're going to have with God is they're going to live forever in that land. He says, "I make this covenant with thee and with thy seed as an everlasting possession." Do you possess your land forever? What happens when you die? Your home's going somewhere else. The land you own's going to somebody else's name. But there's an understanding here that this covenant, this relationship with God, is a promise of everlasting life and an everlasting possession in a kingdom that Jesus Christ is going to set up on this earth that's going to last forever. And so Abraham understands this. You know, when he had to offer up Isaac, Abraham understood that if he sacrificed his son like God asked him to, and God stopped him from doing that, just was testing him, that if he sacrificed his son, he knew, Hebrews tells us, that God was going to raise his son from the dead. And the reason he knew that is God said, "Isaac is the seed I promised you, and it's going to multiply." Well, I think he's about 14 years old when he was being offered up. So anyhow, Abraham knew that if he sacrificed his son, God was going to have to raise his son from the dead. They understood eternal life. It's not something that was vague to them. They understood that. And inherent in Abraham's covenant is the promise of everlasting life. So when we talk about being blessed and the Gentiles coming into the blessing of Israel, we're talking about this is eternal life. And how did eternal life come about? What did Abraham do to have eternal life? Nothing. God gave it to him by promise. It's the promise of life. Man can do nothing. Here all the Gentiles are cut off. There's no hope for the world. Then God calls out Abraham and he makes a path of salvation that's going to be through Abraham and to his seed. So that's important to see that. Now if you drop down to verse 9, God says this, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. For this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between you and me." That's going to be the sign that these are the covenant people of God. Israel is going to be called from here on the circumcision. And they're the people of God. It says in verse 12, "He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is in thy house or bought with money of any stranger," so if they had servants, "which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." So how are you going to identify who the covenant people are? Well, at 8 days old, they got to get circumcised the men child, and those people are going to be the covenant people of God. They're God's people. Verse 14, "And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised," notice the statement, "that soul shall be cut off from his people, he hath broken my covenant. Well, Israel's called the circumcision. The Gentiles down here are called the uncircumcision. And if someone in Israel does not get circumcised, he is cut off. If you're cut off from his people, the covenant people of God, the people that are in relationship with God, you're cut off from God. And you're cut off with the Gentiles in uncircumcision and in sin. So, this gets us to the point. How did they view salvation? Well, they viewed salvation as the promise of God. And who was the promise to? It's to Abraham and to his seed. And if a Gentile wanted to be a part of that, he could do two things. He could get circumcised and become a Jew. Now, that comes later in the law, you understand that. Or he could realize, these are God's people. If I bless them, God will bless me. So that's the hope that a Gentile had. So he had some hope. But for the most part, they're down here worshiping idols cut off from God. And if a Jew did not continue in well-doing, seeking glory, honor, and immortality, he didn't get circumcised, he could get cut off from God as an individual in the nation of Israel. So, you know, when you start seeing that, you start realizing, oh, that's the concept of salvation. That brings me to two things that I want you to see that are real important here. First of all, look back again at verse 7. 17 verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. These people are going to be the people of God. You know, if you belong to God, you have life. God is the author of life. The nation of Israel, God is their God, and God says, they are my people. So that statement, to be their God, is actually a statement of a promise of life. And that runs through the Bible. I mean, you take, for instance, Genesis chapter 2 and verse, 7 there, where God breathed into, after he formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Why? Because of the breath of God that was put in him. Job 33, I can't quote that verse. But Job is referring to that. Oops. Ah, God. I think it's verse 4. Job said this. He says, the Spirit of God hath made me, the breath of the Almighty had given me life. So to have the breath of God, to be in relationship with God, is to have life. I'd like you to see, come over with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5:1-3. So there's a little bit more understanding of what this means, but it really just points out what I'm trying to say. If you have God, you belong to God, God is your God, you have life. Is God the God of the Gentiles? No. They don't have life. They're not in relationship with him. Now, we come to understand that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and to have relationship with, to be with Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, to have Jesus Christ, is to have life. And that's the point of these verses. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 12, verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's been pointed out to me that there's no two-syllable word in that verse. Just simple statement. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. So to have God, or the Son of God as in the New Testament here, is to have life. Look down in verse, 20 there? It says, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us understanding that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. So if you have God, then you have eternal life. Gentiles did not have God. They're strangers, cut off from God, having no hope without in the world. But Abraham and his seed, they have God, unless they get cut off as an individual. They don't get circumcised, they don't honor God, then there's things that we're going to study, you'll see in the law, that they can get cut off. In fact, I was going to read you Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20. It says this. It says, it says in verse 19, just for time's sake, I'll read it to you. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Now, this is after God gave Israel the law. We'll talk more about how the law enters in. But it says, I call heaven and earth to record against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and thy seed shall live. So they have some decisions to make. They could ignore what God said and get cut off from God as an individual. And so Moses is warning them. He says, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. The Lord is thy life and thy length of days. How long does the Lord live? Everlasting. You have the Lord, you have everlasting life. But there's a warning there about they're going to get that they could do something under that law and get cut off from God. So, first of all, I want you to see that in that Abrahamic covenant is the promise of eternal life, and that God is the God of the nation of Israel. In fact, I have these written down. Look at Exodus chapter 24. I want to make sure I get to a certain point today because it'll set up for next week's study. Exodus chapter 24. Verse 9, it reads this. Then went up Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Don't tell me I wrote the wrong verse down. I wrote the wrong verse down. It's in verse 3. No, let me just tell you what I was going to tell you. Between Exodus 24, I don't know why I wrote that wrong. Exodus 24, all the way through Matthew chapter 15, verse 31, that God is referred to as the God of Israel. That's a common statement. In fact, 90 times he's called the God of Israel. If Israel has God, they have life. In Genesis chapter, let's see if this one's right. Look it over at Exodus chapter 20. Yeah, can't go wrong on this one. In verse 20 he says, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he tells them not to bow down to any graven images. Verse 5 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, graven images, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He's called the Lord. The Lord himself says, I am the Lord thy God. That's found 304 times between Genesis 27 to Luke chapter 10. So my point is he's the God of Israel, and God himself says, I am the Lord thy God. He's identifying himself with the nation of Israel, showing that they have everlasting, they have the promise of life. And they got it by promise. So two things in trying to bring this to a quick conclusion. If you were born in the nation of Israel and your parents circumcised you, you're a male, and you got circumcised when you're 8 days old, what did you ever do to get saved? You did nothing to get saved. You're automatically God's people. And this is the clue. We live over here where we're all lost in our sins. We need to get saved. We need to get into Christ. These people were born in covenant relationship with God. They never had to get saved. We're always saying, how did they get saved? How did they get saved? They didn't have to get saved. What they had to do was keep from being cut off from God. It's so different than you and I, which you realize, and this is where when we get over to the age of grace, you realize the whole thing flipped, everything changed. Today, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody saved today, naturally by birth, by joining a church or growing up in a Christian home and all of that. Nobody, everybody's lost until you hear the gospel of Christ. I didn't even put the cross up there. Hear the gospel of Christ, and when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get placed into Christ and you get saved. See, we get saved. Those people had to keep saved. Now, saved not the right word, so I shouldn't say that. They had to keep their relationship with God or be cut off. And the law entered for that reason, to keep them from getting cut off. And we're going to look at that next week. At least wanted to get to that point so you realize the way we talk is not the way they talk nor the way they thought. And I think you're seeing it from Scripture here. And it will answer why Paul's making all these references in Romans 2, 10, and Galatians 3. Hope that was somewhat clear. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he went to the cross, and the message today is that he died for our sins. And even though Israel failed to be the people and got cut off from you, and the Gentiles got cut off long ago, that rather than judging the world in wrath, you turned to us in your grace, and through the cross of Christ offered everyone an opportunity to be saved. Pray each person would realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, paid for their sins, and received by faith the gift of eternal life that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.